Well, good morning, guys. It's so good to see you. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Gateway. Thankful that you've decided to join us today as we worship, as we sing, as we learn, and as we grow closer to the Lord. I want to actually open up our time a little bit differently immediately. From time to time, we like to make it a practice to pray. I almost said practice to play, but that's just my sport parent just coming right out, right at you. We like to practice praying over the things that are happening in the world. Last night there was a missile exchange in the Middle East, and so I just kind of felt like we should take a moment and just pray for peace. And so if you would join me in prayer, that would be awesome. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, for your love for the nations. Not only our nation, Lord, but for all nations. God, I lift up the Middle East, Israel, Lebanon, all of the nations around caught up in this conflict. Lord, I pray that your peace would come to that part of the world. I pray, Lord, more than that, more than just peace on its own, that your spirit would move, that hearts would be transformed in that area, that followers of Jesus would arise, would multiply quickly, and Lord, that part of the world might be devoted to you. We, Lord, know that violence is not your design, it's not your way, but we recognize how important it is to pray that your spirit would move, and so we ask that, Lord, in faith, trusting that you can do whatever it is that you want to do, and so we just lift that up to you now. We lift up all of those that are innocent, caught in the midst of that violence. Pray for peace and shelter and protection. And we just love you. We thank you, Lord, that you're a good God and that you are fiercely in love with humans. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a bit of a confession to make to you. When I was a kid, was not all that big of a fan of the concept of going to heaven. I know that's weird, and let me explain. Okay, let me explain. When I was young, the image that I had of heaven, of when I die, was weird. It was of a church service that was really, really, really long. It was of big meals that you couldn't really ever get up from. It was babies sitting on clouds playing harps. Naked babies at that. Just weird and awkward. And so when I was young, I certainly didn't want to go to hell or anything, but the idea of heaven was one that was very odd and very weird and very unnatural. What's interesting is I talk to people who are followers of Jesus is often our view of heaven, though perhaps a little bit more grown up than that, isn't actually all that different. It's a lot of question marks, a lot of, well, we know it's going to be great, but we don't really know what that means. Or we think it's just going to be standing around singing songs, doing weird things the whole time. We've been in the series for the summer, one that's drawing to a close. Actually, next week will be our final week in this series, called I Thought You Said. And in this series, our goal has been to take various concepts that we as Christians can easily get wrong or backwards or misunderstand or not have the whole picture, and to try to say, is this real? Is this what the Bible says about fill in the blank? Today is one I'm pretty excited about, and it's, is heaven, the question being, is heaven just a worship concert? I'm excited to dive into it with you. I actually would like to pray yet again. Prayer is kind of a good thing, something we believe in here at Gateway Church. And so I'm going to pray that God would speak to us in this time, and then we'll dive into that question together. Lord, again, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to explore tough topics together, challenging topics together. I ask, Lord, that in this time, you would be the one that would speak, that you would be the one that would move, that it would not be my words, but your words. I pray for clarity. I pray, Lord, that baggage, whatever it might be, in our hearts would be left at the door so that we might be present with you in this time, that we might understand you deeply, and that we might grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a bit of a disclaimer for you. When you came in, there was something that looked a little bit like this that was on a purple sheet. This is confession number two for me to you today. I am a little bit of a dreamer, and my attention kind of goes all over the place. And I've had folks that have said, oh, Jeff, you know what would be really, really great? We would love to have some notes so that we could follow along. You know, maybe if you want to, you can put some blanks in there so that we can write, you know, in the notes, kind of how that goes. And me being me, I have known for a long time that my attention goes all over the place, and that's been reminded to me over the last couple of weeks. And so I was like, you know what? Maybe there are other people like me. And maybe there are folks out here that just need a little extra tool to kind of help keep you focused. And so we're trying it out this week, a little note sheet. You are welcome to use it. If you think it's silly and you don't want to use it, please don't feel like you have to. But if you would like to, it's available to you. If you don't have one, we have some extras. There's one on every purple chair. So if you're like, oh man, I didn't get mine, you can raise your hand. We've got some folks in the back that can bring one out to you if you want. But that's just a tool for you to try and use. Would love for you to come up after and let me know if it worked. Let me know if it was helpful or whatnot to you. So anyways, that's what this looks like. We're going to use this as we unpack this statement, is heaven a worship concert? Now, as we get to the very beginning, we're going to look at two ideas through our time together. Two ideas. And they actually are at the very top of your sheet, these two blanks. On the one side, we're going to talk for a while about heaven, that place that we go when we die, the afterlife, if you will. What's it going to be like? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we'll unpack it. The other thing that we're going to do in this time is we're going to talk about the idea of worship, one that also we have, I think, a very thin, very one-dimensional view of. And so the other thing you can put into your blank is the idea of worship. So I hope it goes okay. I hope it's helpful. If it's not, I'm not offended. But you can tell me, and that's okay. That's really okay. All right, so let's start by looking at the idea of heaven. When you think of heaven, and I'm asking you the question with the intent of response, okay, what do you think of? Somebody give me a hand. Favorite things, okay? What are some other things you think of when you think of heaven? That's a good one. Earth made perfect. What was over here? Huh? Oh, golden streets. Yeah, I love that golden concrete, right? Just there was actually a joke I heard once about that. You know, a guy goes and he dies and he really, really, really wants to bring all of his gold with him. And he gets up to the pearly gates and Peter says, why'd you bring concrete? So, appreciate that. That was a very short and not very funny version of that joke, but anyways, all right, what else? Reunions. Cool. People that have gone before. Yeah. The Garden of Eden. Ooh, that's good. I like that. Learning more about God. These are good answers. Praise. Oh, I like it. I like it. Huh? What? No tears. I thought you said two tears. I was like a wedding cake? But yeah, no crying, no weeping, no pain. Good, good. Dwelling with Christ, good. Knowing as we are fully known, great. There was another one over here? Beauty, ooh. Peaceful, who said that? Peaceful, okay. House with many rooms, good, love it. Okay. I only heard part of that, but I did hear the word ghost. So how about we take a little deeper look at what heaven is like? Now, I did a quick search on Google. What could heaven be like? This is one of the many images that popped up. and it's bright, and it's colorful, and I think those are steps in the middle, stairway to heaven, idealism, whatever. There's clouds. I don't see any naked babies playing harps. But other than that, that's kind of the view we see. Well, what I also see here is something that's very kind of boring, one-dimensional, yeah? I see something rather disconnected to reality. I see something very lonely in this image. Is this what heaven's like? Well, you guys gave some phenomenal answers. You guys are really smart, really, really smart. So thank you for that. What we're going to do in this first time as we transition to what does heaven really look like, what is it really going to be like, is we're going to spend some time, but not a lot of it, looking at several verses that talk about heaven in the scriptures. At the end of it, I'm going to give you a really cool resource that I would encourage you to check out that I think will be helpful if you are interested in deeper study on the topic of heaven. So, if you look on your sheet, all down that left-hand side is where we're going to be. What does the Bible say about heaven? All right, I'm going to read a verse, maybe make a comment, but then give you your little fill-in-the-blanks. John 14:2. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So, first of all, heaven is a place for God and humans to live together. God and humans to live together. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. There will be no more bad stuff in heaven. And I love that idea because I don't know about you, there's a lot of bad stuff now. I wouldn't mind no tears, no pain, no suffering, and so on. No more bad stuff. A lot we could say about that, but let's keep going. Philippians 3, verse 21, He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own. We will have better bodies. We'll have better bodies. Now, this is in reference to a moment after Jesus was raised from the grave. His body was different than it was prior to his dying. There are things that were unique. It didn't look exactly the same. There are features of it that are a bit odd, like he just kind of showed up in a room where the door was locked, and there were scars on his body. It's kind of a whole thing, but we know, based on what the scriptures say, that that next body will be better than the one you are living in now. Matthew 6:20, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Nothing will decay. Nothing will decay. Almost everything you and I experience today takes maintenance to maintain. If you know a home, or if you have a home, you know what I'm talking about. All those frustrating projects of whether it's replacing filters or the floor gets a hole in it or you got to repaint the walls or the furniture wears out. All the things that cost all the money, nothing decays in heaven. Colossians 3, verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Jesus will be honored in heaven. That's in comparison to the way that he was treated when he came the first time, which was not honorably. In fact, he was treated as a slave. He was treated as an outcast. He was treated as a lawbreaker. That will not be the case in heaven. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Reality will be different. Reality will be different. Fruit once a month instead of once a year. No sun, no need for a sun because the glory of God shines. It's a little weird. It's a little different. But suffice it to say, it's not going to feel exactly like it does now. Not going to feel like it does right now. Hebrews 11, 16. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is really similar to another one that we used before, but is slightly unique, and that is that there will be a city. There's going to be community. There's going to be closeness with other people, not a level of separation, not walking up a lonely flight of stairs into the sky, but reunion, someone in this section, I believe, said. There will be relationship, deep relationship in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that this earthly tent we live in, that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. The next life will not be spiritual, or not just spiritual. There was an ancient heresy in the Christian church, one tenet of which was getting out of the body is the desired way because real life is only spiritual. But that's not what we see in the Bible, nor is that what God talks about in the Bible, but a new embodied existence. Think more like the world we live in today, but simply with sin removed from it, rather than floating in the clouds, not knowing what way is up, and so on and so forth. Matthew 5:12, be happy about it, be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The righteous will be rewarded in heaven. Yes, the way you live now matters, even if you're a follower of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you earn your way in. That was earned by Jesus and Jesus alone. But how you conduct yourself today, how you interact with others, how you choose to live in holiness, which is a topic we'll talk about here in just a few minutes, matters. It matters. There will be rewards in heaven. And then the last one I have for you today, 1 Peter 1:4. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. We have an inheritance. We have something to look forward to, something that we have been adopted into, something wonderful and something glorious. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read all of these scriptures, by the way, there are dozens more, this does not feel like a concert. This does not feel boring. This does not feel stale or, dare I say, unnatural. I do think the view that we have of heaven can be unnatural. But rather, it's a robust, adventurous, exciting, fulfilling existence that we have to look forward to when we die, if we have put our faith in Jesus. Very important caveat to that statement. Okay? Now, I want to offer you an additional resource, and I have a QR code on the bottom of your sheet here that will take you to it. It's the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Now, there's a lot of books out there of people that are like, hey, I died on the table, I went to heaven for a little while, here's what I saw, and I'm giving you my experiences, okay? I am not saying that those are all bad per se, but there's a lot of kind of weird stuff that can be associated with that. This is my experience, and I saw this and this and this. I don't know. What Randy does in this book, though, is very different. He takes all of the biblical statements about heaven, compiles them in a very systematic way. It's actually a really thick book, and draws appropriate conclusions about what we will experience when we die. There's minimal speculation in that book. There's a little bit, and I get it, but generally speaking, it's very thorough, it's very biblical, and it's a really, really, really cool book. I have recommended it to multiple people. I've bought extra copies and given it away. Amazon is your friend. I would highly recommend that you read it if you'd like to learn a little bit more. So, there we go. That's heaven. Let's take the rest of our time and talk about this idea of worship. Heaven is a worship concert. Kind of talked, maybe not, but let's identify what worship is first, because maybe worship does have something to do with what we'll be doing in heaven. When we talk about worship, particularly in more modern churches, of which I would describe us as being so, the vision that we have is often of singing. It's of a group of people up here playing instruments, which we have a phenomenal group of people that lead us in the musical expression of worship here at Gateway. Very, very, very thankful. But we usually think it's the time in the service when we sing. That's what worship is. No more and no less. The problem is that as church leadership, if I'm being honest, we haven't really helped to change that view much, because we say things like, I'm a worship leader, or we say it's time to go into a time of worship, or thank you for worshiping with us, as if it's a time to enter into and a time to enter or to exit out from. However, the view of worship in the Bible is far more robust and far richer than that. So, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse here on the right side of your sheet. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But I want all of us to read it together. Yes, I'm going to make you do more stuff today. I know, it's so weird. It's so weird. But I'm going to make you do some stuff. So, you're welcome to read it off of your sheet if you would like. You're welcome to read it right up here if you would like. But we're going to read it together out loud. Romans 12, 1, read it with me. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. In three sentences, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, the book of Romans, explains very clearly what worship is. And it's far more than just singing in church. Now, the most important piece, the most fundamental piece, I believe, of what worship is that worship is an act of response. That worship is an act of response. It is not something that we conjure up, that we walk into in pride and say, I'm ready to show God my good stuff. I'm ready to bring it to him because look at what I've done. Here it is. But rather, it's something that we do because of something that he has done. In fact, the text says that, because of all that I have done, all he has done for you. So let's take a minute. And let's talk about some of the things that God has done for us. Well, very simply, I have a short list. Maybe you have some other ones you want to add in here. God created everything. And that includes you. He gave you life. Jesus gave up his divine rights to become one of us. He lowered himself, it says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. God sent his son to the cross And God, even as of right now, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, God dwells in you, helping to guide and direct you as you live life. Now, those are big, kind of theological, big ideas of what God has done, but it's far more practical than that. Everybody, on three, we're going to take a really deep breath. You ready? One, two, three. Oh, that feels good. That's a gift from God, by the way. In fact, every time you breathe, it's a gift from God. The thoughts running in your head, whether you're tracking with me or not, the ability to think is a gift from God. The person sitting next to you on your right and left, if you know them, if you don't, they are a gift from God. The desires of your heart, the meals that you eat, the car that brought you here, the chair that you're sitting, hopefully, somewhat comfortably in, the nice climate control in this room, the children that you have in kids' ministry, all of it is a gift from God to you. But there's a fundamental truth in that. And that is that God has done everything for you. The Bible describes that all good things come from God. If anything in your life you would label as such, good, exciting, fun, enjoyable, worthy, it's because God chose to give it to you. Now that in and of itself would create in us a desire to respond, right? Wow, what do we do? What do we say? Thank you. Thank you. That's a natural human response when we receive something really good. You see, human beings are naturally worshipers. We worship all the time. If my daughter makes a bracelet for me, which my daughters make lovely bracelets for me, by the way, not wearing any of them today. They're sitting on my counter. I forgot them. I'm sorry, girls. I'm sorry. But when they do that, my response, because of what they've done, is to say thank you. But there's something even deeper when it comes to the worship of God. You see, God's been good to us, but that's not the way that we have been to God. Let me try to build this out a little bit for you. So we talked about God creating everything. We tend to ruin everything. We talked about God giving us life, and we're the ones that mess it up by introducing sin and selfish and brokenness into it. Jesus gave up his divine rights to be like us, and we didn't care. We did not know him when he came. People didn't listen, and people rejected and ran. God sent his son to the cross, and we were the ones that drove the nails. And I understand maybe you weren't actually there, but if you had been, you would have. And so would I. So would I. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Oh, this one really hits me. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and so often when he tries to speak, we ignore him. Yeah. Hey, you should make that relationship right. No. No, 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 no. Hey, you should serve that person. Oh, somebody else can do that, right? My no is somebody else's yes, which I understand is true at times. Sometimes it's an excuse. We should be more generous. We should serve more. No, I don't think we're going to do that. At every turn, you have the goodness of God pitted against, on the extreme side, our selfishness and rebellion. What we see from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through. And look, I know you don't like talking about it. I don't like talking about it either. I don't like thinking about how evil I am. I don't like thinking about how insufficient I am on my own. And culture doesn't do us any favors in that, by the way. It's like an IV drip of toxicity in the area of pride and selfishness that you get every moment when you walk out of this room. Every moment. It's all about you. It's all about what you want. It's all about what you value. It's all about your power. It's all about your wealth. It's all about your happiness and joy and all of this stuff. And we start to get that gap really narrow. Like we forget how good God has been, and we think that we're responsible for the good in our life, and it causes us to run away from worship. It causes us to say, well, worship's just a thing we do when we just sing some songs. But when we realize how wide that gap is, we see the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the wretchedness of us without Him. And there's really nothing else we can do other than say, wow, you are good to me. Wow, you can see into my thoughts. I'm really glad nobody else can because it's a mess in there. And yet you love me anyway. It is that gap that causes the best expression of worship, which is a response, going back to the text we read. It's a response to what God has already done for you. I know it's no fun, but we do need to hear sometimes that we just can't do it on our own. That is what makes Christianity unique, is that we run to God who's done it for us rather than run to our best efforts to try to tip the scales, which is what most religions in the world are about. We are worse than we think we are. God is better than we think He is. When we understand that, good things happen. So because of God's goodness, it says that we're meant to offer our bodies. In other words, there's two responses. This is the final little section on your sheet. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. We're getting kind of close on time. Let me read this text again. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. There's two things here. The first way in which we respond is by being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Let's talk for just a minute about that. What do we mean when we say living? Well, something that's alive is active. It does stuff. If you are alive, it's because something is happening in you. Namely, your heart beats, your lungs work, your mind functions, your body, you can move, your senses engage, you have consciousness in you. All those are active. And so a living faith, a living sacrifice, to some degree, is about doing things. Now, what could some examples be? Well, it could be serving the poor. It could be helping a neighbor. It could be witnessing to a coworker, forgiving a family member, loving a child, volunteering at Feed My Starving Children. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. Forever, the list could go. Now, here's a caveat and a really important one. We don't do stuff to earn God's favor. We do stuff in response. Say that word with me. Response to what God has done. We do something actively because He did something greater. The second idea in this is that we are meant to be a holy sacrifice. This is the idea of being set apart, of being unique, of being different. Well, what are we unique as compared to? What are we different than? Well, that's different than the way that the rest of the world operates. We've talked about this already to some degree. The world operates with me as the middle, as the central part. But to live a life that's holy is to put God in that central part of who you are. And that's hard. And the slow, toxic IV drip of selfishness wants to creep in on us. That's part of the reason that we need each other. That's part of the reason that we need each other regularly. A life group is a great way to do that. A mentoring relationship is a good way to do that. Friendships with intentionality built in is a good way to do that. But the drift toward following what the world says we're meant to be is very, very, very strong. and yet the kind of sacrifice God desires for us is a holy one. And so, will heaven be a worship concert? Well, I'm sure there'll be music because for some of us, we really resonate with music. And I want to be clear, that's not wrong. It's just too thin. You see what I'm saying? Imagine a relationship with a spouse. If my relationship with my wife centered only on the preparation of meals, the only thing that my marriage is about is breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and that's it. That's a pretty thin marriage. Honestly, it's one that's not going to last very long. In the same way, worship is not just singing. Heaven is not just going to be singing. It's going to be a rich, robust, exciting experience. That's beyond anything we could ever imagine here and now. Final thing I'll say, we'll invite the worship team out, is this. If you consider this view of heaven, and you look back at your life, and you're like, you know what? I've never really said yes to Jesus. I've never really chosen to follow him. I've just gone to church, maybe from time to time, maybe always, whatever. I would encourage you to ask some very different kinds of questions about your life and about how you organize what you do and about what you think about Jesus. Because if this view of Jesus, this view of the afterlife is true, that's something worth looking forward to. And it's worth investing some questions, some time, and some thought into. And so if you want prayer about that, if you want to ask some questions of me, some other leaders at Gateway, we would love to do that. But I would not want you to miss it because you didn't dive in a little more deeply. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to unpack it, and I thank you, Lord, for the vision of what's to come for us. I thank you, Lord, that it's going to be really amazing, and we put our hope in that, and I pray that that would guide our actions daily. Lord, I pray that our vision of what worship is would also grow, that we would recognize that worship is what happens also beyond this place. It's not just singing songs or hearing sermons, but it's living in devotion to you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.